Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians right along the Southern California coast. Together, we seek to grow in our individual spirituality and in connected community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. For more information, visit our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Woman of strength who can find, she is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from far away. She rises while it is still night, and provides food for her household and tasks for her female servants. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arm strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid for her household when it snows, for her household has clothed in chrismon. She makes herself coverings. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the city gates, excuse me, taking his seat among the elders of the land. He makes linen garments and sells them. She supplies the merchant with sashes. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her happy, her husband too, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her a share in the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the city gates. The word of God for the people of God. Amen.
Life is not just a series of destinations, but a journey of discovery. Along the way, we are guided by signs, markers of wisdom, that invite us to pause, to reflect, to grow. Wisdom is not found in a single answer, but in the questions we ask, the roads we take, and the moments of stillness in between. As we navigate this path, we are reminded it's not about where we're going, but who we become along the way.
I think I've shared with you before that I was not born in California. I was born in a little town in South Florida. My dad worked in the film industry there, became in that area sort of a big fish in a small pond. I don't think he'd like me saying that, but I think it's true. And so we moved west to Hollywood, where he became a very small fish in an enormous pond. As a part of that, we moved around to sort of find our longer-term home. We ended up moving to Santa Clarita, as I've shared with you before. My dad still lives in that same house. And we began church shopping in that new community. Now, my mom was a PK, a preacher's kid. Her dad, who died when she was 12, was a Methodist preacher. His brother, also a Methodist preacher. This is why I describe myself as genetically Methodist. So, of course, we found Santa Clarita United Methodist Church. And there were two pastors in that church, a married couple, Al and Sharon Rhodes Wickett. They were strong leaders, strong preachers. More recently, my dad has said this about Alan Sharon Rhodes Wiggin. He said, "I always preferred Al's sermons. Your mom always preferred Sharon's sermons." And when my dad shared this story with the Reverend Dr. Sharon Rhodes Wiggin, she said, "Kitty was right. Kitty's my mom." And I will tell you that even as someone fairly young, I too really engaged with Sharon's sermons. Largely academic, she is what we might understand as a manuscript preacher. She will have every word that she is going to say written out, and she will remain behind the pulpit because for her, that's the comfortable and the best way for her in the way she expresses herself to preach. You all know I'm not like that. When my mom died, she was a rock for our family. I heard one story, Sharon and my dad told me this story together, about my dad going into the memorial home and the gentleman who was, filling out all the paperwork and those things, the guy who works there, kept telling my dad, "Well, you know, sir, we can't really do it that way." In that inflection that just drips condescension. This person's grieving and probably doesn't know what they're talking about. Sharon stepped in with all the authority that she could muster. And she said to this man, "You will do this as he instructs. You will not do anything different." And she was a godsend for my father in those days. Sharon, it turns out, was an associate professor later on when I went to seminary. Because we had a deep connection, I wasn't assigned to her small group. She was in a group of other pastors who were all associate professors who related to the field education portion. So I was assigned to a different clergy person for my field education, but I got to see her on a regular basis. And in fact, she lived nearby, and I remained connected with her, and I got newly connected with her children. See, she and Al had two children while they were at the Santa Clarita Church. So I've known her two kids literally all of their lives. Sharon showed incredible leadership, being the first woman to be appointed as the district superintendent for the former Long Beach District, and only the third woman in our entire annual conference to be appointed as a district superintendent. She shares with me that every single church she went to throughout her career, because she's retired now, every single church she went to, she was the first woman in that position, whether it was as a solo pastor or as a senior pastor, the first. Through all of this, she navigated Al's diagnosis with early Alzheimer's, caring for him, caring for her family, through a journey that I simply cannot fathom. If there is a picture of strong leadership in the world, the Reverend Dr. Sharon Rhodes Wiggin is that picture. And I am so deeply connected with Sharon that when Kimmy and I got married in May, down in Cabo, Sharon came. And when it came to that dance where the groom dances with his mother, I chose to dance with Sharon because she touches my heart and she truly is a mother figure for me. But I have to say that my appreciation for Sharon is not simply the way she has been and continues to be a maternal figure for me. She is a remarkably strong leader. She is inspiring. And I would suggest is a model of what we read in Proverbs 31. Now, as I said earlier, Proverbs 31 is often, you know, connected with women as spouses, with women as mothers. It's often read around Mother's Day, but I suggest that it says more. I would suggest that if we narrow our reading only to women as spouses and only to women as parental figures, that we miss an opportunity to see these same qualities written in ancient texts in the women who are leaders around us. That text in Proverbs 31 loses a little bit in its translation from Hebrew to English. If you look at it in Hebrew, what's fascinating is that it's an acrostic. Do you know what an acrostic is? Something where every single line starts with a different letter of the alphabet, in this case, the Hebrew alphabet. It's an acrostic. It's one of the beautiful things about, I don't speak ancient Hebrew. Anyone else? I didn't think so. It's one of the beautiful things about understanding the richness of our sacred text in its original languages. Proverbs 31 is written as an acrostic. And as we understand the words as they are translated to us in English, one of the things that we can also learn by understanding that history of its original language is the order in which it presents itself, to which we might understand with not a narrow reading of the text, of the order that strong women bring to our lives, the organization. A friend of mine is a pastor up in the Irvine area, the Reverend Kathy Kapp. I've known her for a long time before we were clergy together. You know that I serve as the annual conference secretary, which is a role of leadership, a legal officer of the annual conference. For all of our annual conference sessions, Kathy is the detail-oriented person who manages that work, and she's so good at it. The acrostic of the ancient language of Hebrew reminds us of the order that some of these strong women leaders can bring to our lives. Kathleen O'Connor is someone I've quoted before. She's a professor of Old Testament emeritus at Columbia Theological Seminary. She describes this as a life of comprehensive harmony and completeness of good things, extending from A to Z, or more precisely, the Hebrew alphabet from Aleph to Tau. She continues, she's speaking about the woman who's being described in the text, she surpasses other women because she embodies the right attitude at the heart of religion. The code of the wisdom literature, she fears the Lord in awe, wonder, gratitude, and reverent humility before the Creator. The person described, the strong woman in leadership, is one who is ordered, is one who is strong, is one who is deeply faithful. Jim Hopkins is the pastor of Lakeshore Avenue Baptist Church. He notes about how this passage is often reduced to a sentimental text about women's traditional roles, but is really a call for justice, a call for equality, indeed, a call for partnership with these strong leaders. Because we must acknowledge that we live in a world that still has a tendency to dishonor the presence of women, the wisdom of women, the leadership of women. I shared, what was it, last week or the week before, Kimmy's car died. We had to let it go. We did some car shopping. I can't tell you how many times that we would visit a car dealer and he invariably would talk to me instead of her. She's the one buying the car. It got to the point where I had to tell someone, the next time you talk to me instead of her, we will get up and leave. I've told you before about my time serving in Grand Island, Nebraska. There was a family who was meeting with me and the senior pastor in the church. The senior pastor's name was Teresa. We were meeting with this family as we were planning together the memorial service for the patriarch of the family. And every single moment of that conversation, those family members would talk to me, the associate pastor, instead of Teresa, the senior pastor. And finally, they said the thing you're not supposed to say out loud. "We just think it needs a more masculine voice." You may have heard in the news that our friends in the Southern Baptist Convention exited several churches, including Saddleback Church, not far from here. Why? Because they had women pastors. This ancient wisdom speaks prophetically to today. Now, I'm not saying everybody discredits women as leadership. I'm not trying to say that. Absolutely not. In fact, I would say as a culture, we have made dramatic and significant progress. I also suggest that this passage, this ancient, beautiful, acrostic Hebrew passage, reminds us that there is still work to be done. And so we take time today to express our gratitude in praise of women who lead. Hopkins, that pastor from Lakeshore Avenue Baptist Church, he challenges the traditional limited roles assigned to women and presses for a partnership with women in the work of community. He writes, "The women in our community have been put on pedestals but not accepted as peers. This text is a gift from the past that speaks to some very current situations." Hopkins suggests that the most effective leadership is partnership. The most effective leadership is partnership. Bishop Ken Carter of the United Methodist Church writes, "This wisdom is grounded in the voice of God, calling us into the way that leads to life." He continues, "Wisdom presses us to think about partnerships between men and women in the work of the community. It is not limited to one gender. It is the work of men and women to take on together." And so I think about those two pastors in the church that I think of as my home church, Al and Sharon Rhodes Wickett, who for my parents, as they came from different perspectives, could speak to them both. The partnership that they brought was essential for my family and essential for me. I think about Sharon often. I think about some of the women in leadership in our annual conference. I mentioned my friend, the Reverend Kathy Kapp. Let us not forget our own bishop, Dottie Escobedo Frank, who is a strong leader in our annual conference. Let us not forget, let us not forget who used to be our district superintendent, the Reverend Sandy Olwine, who for about a month was the assistant to the bishop before she was elected to be the bishop and is now serving in the Northern California, the CalNEV annual conference. Remarkable leadership. But let us not forget the leadership that we experience here in this place. I'm thinking particularly about Teresa and Joyce and Debbie who work in our church office. I'm thinking particularly about Susan, who serves our library and makes sure that our playground is ready for children. I'm thinking about Cindy, who heads our women's ushers team and organizes the book talks. There's a great book coming up on October 2nd. I hope you'll come to that book talk, partly because my friend Scott wrote it. I think about Margie, who is our worship chair, and who so capably, along with Sandy, leads our annual rummage sale. I think about Sandy, who is one of our folks who serves as one of our lay members to annual conference. There are strong women who lead in our congregation. And it is in partnership with these persons that we as a congregation are showing the incredible leadership that takes place. Sharon touched my life in ways that I will never be able to describe. But I tell you, dancing with her on a boat at my wedding gives just a glimpse. Amen.